verses 21 through 34. That is the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapters 4, verses 21 through 34. You may find this passage printed in your order of worship, or you may turn to it in your Bible. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many so similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
The word of the Lord.
Lord.
Please be seated.
Let me begin by asking you a question. When someone comes up to you and says, "Hi, how you doing? What do you hear?" Do you hear just a simple hello, or do you hear hello followed by a genuine question? I mean, I think most people, you know, it's another way of saying hello. They don't really mean "how you doing" and expect to hear. One of the things that always humored me about my grandfather, he was a very tall, sort of intimidating figure, but so gentle and sweet. And people would say, "Hey, Johnny, how you doing?" And he would tell them. He'd give the long laundry list of what was going on in his life. And you could see people sort of just glaze over. Because really all they were interested in is knowing how they were just saying hello. It was a form of greeting. But I think that that's indicative of the fact that that's a question that for many of us is always there. The question of how am I doing is always there. I find that many people are very discouraged about life. And when I look them in the eye and say, "How you doing?" It's like the shameful dog that can't look you in the eye. They just look down because they know that their life is not as it's supposed to be. Maybe it's extraordinary pressures. Maybe it's things that are grabbing hold of them, temptations that are alluring them in directions that are inappropriate. Whatever it is, that question of how you're doing is a penetrating question, even if it's not supposed to be so. Well, Jesus knew this, and so much of the way that he approached his teaching, I think, had this in mind, that you and I, he knew, live in a world where things are not as they're supposed to be. You and I live in the kingdom of this earth, in the kingdom that's fractured and broken, and of all sorts of forces. As Martin Luther said, this world was devil-filled, quite literally, but also figuratively. And it's into this world that Jesus came as the king to inaugurate an entirely new world, a new kingdom. And I don't know where the expression, "a picture is worth a thousand words," came from, but it should have come from Jesus, as people observed his teaching. He was a master teacher. He understood that if he just simply gave a bunch of propositional truths, then it would just go, over the heads of most people. So Jesus tended, in fact, the parable, the teaching of the church to say this, that he didn't speak without using a story, a parable, using earthly things from this world to point us to the more real world that is invisible beyond. Now, he gives us three different pictures here, little short pictures that are magnificent in telling us what the kingdom of God is like. And what I want to do is briefly look at those pictures and examine three things not that the three relate to each particular picture, but three things that tell us what the kingdom of God is like. And for those of you that find it helpful to use alliteration, that all three begin with the letter M. This is the 3M sermon. You've heard of the 3M corporation. This is the 3M sermon. And then we want to ask, how is it that we take advantage, full advantage of these three things, so that these other things that seem so weighty in our lives would fade more into the background. All right. The first thing that we see is that the kingdom is magnificent. That's the first thing. It's magnificent. It's magnificent in several different ways. First of all, in its brilliance. Now, the first picture is, just imagine Jesus teaching them about this. He says, you know, why do you light a lamp? They obviously didn't have electricity. Someone lights a lamp and brings it into a dark room. Why do you light a lamp? Is it to hide it and put it under a bowl or hide it under a bed? You can kind of see the people chuckling a little bit as he piques their curiosity. Because the obvious point is that you bring light into a room that is otherwise dark to drastically, maybe in a startling fashion, change what is seen in the room. And so there's a brilliance to this kingdom. It's magnificent and then it's brilliant. There's a splendor to it. It may be startling if you're sitting in a room that's dark, utterly dark, and someone comes in and out of the blue unexpectedly flips on the light. You recoil because it's startling. But it is magnificent and it's brilliant. Also, when light comes on in a room, you're able to see beauty. So it's magnificent. It's magnificent and it's beauty this kingdom is. I mean, imagine never being able to see a sunset. Imagine never being able to enjoy the simple but wondrous beauty of a rose. When Jesus came into the world, he turned off the light. And though the light is not fully turned on today, one day it will be. And the point is that when you come to be connected with Jesus Christ, you see things differently, as Rhonda was talking about. And you see beauty, and you marvel at it. And thirdly, it's magnificent in its size. There are several of the parables give us this, but maybe one of the most well-known stories of Jesus is just a simple little story about a mustard seed. In Jewish culture, it was proverbial that it was the smallest seed out there, and yet the potential of this tiny little seed was extraordinary. So that little mustard seed was planted. It grows into this tree, this bush that's 8 to 10 feet high, and so it's the largest of the garden bushes or trees. Extraordinary in its size. And what he wants you to see, of course, is the contrast in all three of these things, the magnificence of the contrast to these pictures. Well, another word that I could have used for magnificence is glory. Glory, you may know, in the Old Testament, comes from the Hebrew word kavod, which means heavy, weighty. Now, here's the point. You and I live in this kingdom, the kingdom of the earth, in this age. And there are many weighty things. Things that seem to crush down upon you. Things that allure you. Use a picture of light. The reason that you and I, when we go outside at night, if you live in the middle of Houston, Texas, the reason you and I cannot see the stars in the sky is not because they're not there, but because there are other lights. There's city pollution lights that drown out the far more beautiful and actually more powerful lights. But they're distant and therefore hidden. That's how it is to live in this world. There's these things that crush upon us. These lights that drown out the far more magnificent light. And becoming connected with Jesus is having the heaviness and weighty of his magnificence begin to push away the things in this world that weigh heavily upon you and give light to drown out the lesser lights of this world. I think of Paul's phrase in Romans where he said that I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I think that's exactly what this is talking about. You think about your life, okay? I come up to you and say, okay, how's it going, Julie? How's it going, Chris? And you think, ugh, there's a laundry list of things in your life. Those are the weighty things. Those are the noises. Those are the lights of this life for you. But what should happen as a Christian is Jesus is magnificent. His light, His weight should come in so that you say, you know what? These things are real. I'm not putting on rose-colored glasses, but they are not even worth comparing with the glory. It is partially there now, but it will just blow away all the things of this world when Jesus comes again. First, M is magnificent. The second, M is mysterious. This kingdom is mysterious. You and I cannot quite put our fingers on this kingdom in this age. It's mysterious. It's hidden. It's secret. We've talked a lot about that. It's mysterious, though, in the second story, the parable of the sower, in that it's mysterious in its sovereignty, its sovereign power. You see, the picture is, we talked last week about a parable of the sower. This is similar, but different. You've got this farmer with a bag of seed around his back, casting his seed across the land, and then the farmer goes away. And the seed sort of has this self-germinating power to grow and develop utterly until there is a magnificent harvest. And the emphasis, the point of this, is that regardless of what human beings do, there's a mysterious, sovereign, or kingly power of Jesus Christ that perseveres, that He is building His kingdom. And friends, this should be an extraordinary comfort to you. Because again, you survey your life, and for many of you, there are tremendous challenges and difficulties that are screaming at you right now. But what this is saying is, you know, friends, the same One who has allowed those things into your life is the same One who is right now growing His kingdom and is completely in control. And He will one day push aside all the pressures of this life and temptation and bring His kingdom fully to bear. He's the author. I've talked about this before, but you take any good book, any good musical or opera, even a good movie, it has a wonderful happy ending. One of the reasons why you get all those emotions when the movie's over, or the play, or the book, or whatever, is because there were tragic moments. They were interspersed in there. And so you know the magnificence and the refreshing aspect of that conclusion because it's contrasted with the tragic moments. The same author, the same composer, the same artist that puts those tragic moments there is the same One who will bring great joy and refreshment in the end. And so there should be great encouragement to you. And I think of just a couple of pictures of this in terms of the way God is building His kingdom now in a couple of different countries. We tend to think in our country, oh, everything's the biggest and best. It is not so. If I were to take you to China, you would see, like, what about, you know, the biggest country in the world, reigning communist power, and yet a church that is larger and more vital and powerful than the American church. Communist Christ is flesh, the kingdom of God. And what did God do? That self-germinating power of Jesus Christ, He grew the kingdom in powerful ways. Another example is in Romania. The communist dictator Ceausescu, in his tyrannical rule, trying to wipe out religion and all sorts of other competing influences, and yet it was through the simple preaching of the gospel, led by a pastor named Laszlo Toth, that the church became the energy, the force, that went to that town square. You remember it, don't you, watching it on the news? They held up their candles and ultimately overthrew Ceausescu. And that same power is the power that's planted in your heart and mind if you come to Jesus Christ by faith. It has the power to overcome any competing influence that might come your way. It is mysterious as well as magnificent. But finally, it is merciful. Now, each of those pictures show us this, that you know, the kingdom is merciful because we're able to see what was formerly in the dark. We don't deserve to see the beauty of a sunset or rainbow. What we see in this life, the deep truth, the wonder of Jesus Christ, is by the mercy of God, because He brought the lamp in. Secondly, it's merciful that the seed grows regardless of what the farmer does. Look, real Christianity, this is one of the truths the Reformation captured. It's not about us. A lot of you kept saying that to me before the service. And it's not about me. It's not about me. That's right. It's not about us. Regardless of what you and I do, God is building triumphantly His kingdom. The question is, are you and I going to be on the same team with God as He builds that kingdom? And thirdly, it's merciful in terms of the little mustard seed, providing comfort and shelter to the birds of the air that perch. Do you remember what Jesus said about the birds last week in the parable of the sower? What were the birds doing? They were taking the seed, throwing it on the ground, and eating it up. See, that's human nature. You and I do not naturally seek the things of the kingdom of God. We naturally want to just eat them up. We don't want to have anything to do with the wonder of what they will grow into, those seeds. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was a very astute religious man back in the first century. And it says in the book of Acts this, it says, while Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he was helping to kill Christians out of religious piety, he went on his way to a city called Damascus to gain permission to persecute more Christians. And it said, while he was on his journey, verse 3, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, he's taken into the city of Damascus and given to a man named Ananias who would touch him. And by the Holy Spirit, it says, verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. God takes people like that, like the bird who just snatch up the seed. God takes Saul, who have no regard for the things that we've been talking about this morning. And he makes them blind and throws them to the ground in humility. So that when he removes the scales, they see the light of the wonder and beauty and magnificence and mystery and mercy of our great God. Now those are the three M's. How is it that you and I take advantage fully of this kingdom in the wake of so many competing influences and pressures? Well, briefly, and when pastors and preachers say briefly, you realize that's just preliminary to another long discourse, but we'll hopefully do that. He says in verse 22, an enigmatic statement, so typical of Jesus, explaining something that's difficult by giving words that are even more difficult. He says, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Again, he's appealing to our senses to give a picture of faith. He said, listen, really, really listen. And what are we supposed to listen about? Well, it's something that we see. It's lamp. It's brought out. It's interesting how the NIV translates it, you bring out a lamp. Literally, in the Greek, it's the word for come. It just doesn't sound good in the English. But the point there is a theological one, that Jesus is the lamp that comes out. Not to be hidden, though yes, in this age, there's some obscurity to the light of Jesus Christ. God plants that light in our hearts, and one day, with a mighty trumpet blast, Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as this light in its magnificence takes over. You see, the kingdom is about a person who is placed on a stand, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, now the Holy Spirit's purpose is to take words of Jesus' and make it known in our hearts, to bring glory to Jesus. That is, the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight that shows us the true light of the world, Jesus Christ. And Jesus prayed in that same passage in the Gospel of John, Father, glorify your Son now. Do you know how Jesus was glorified? When he went to the cross. Do you know what God did when Jesus was on the cross? For 3 hours, he turned down the light of this world. Mark tells us. The darkness came over the land. Why do you think he did that? Is it not because God wanted to dim the light of this passing kingdom that he might show us the light of the glory of Jesus Christ in his suffering and death for us? And Jesus goes on to say, with the measure you use, verse 24, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Don't you see the point there, friends? That you and I are given a stewardship in this life. We're given the seed. We're given the light in a small measure. And to the degree to which you and I sink our teeth into these truths, into the person of Jesus Christ, to the degree to which you believe and give yourself to these truths, is the degree to which you and I will enjoy that new kingdom in this age. And if we do not sink our teeth into these things, there's a message of judgment. If even that which little bit we've been entrusted with in the next world will be wiped away. It's a message of faith. That God gives to us. He who has ears to hear, God gives us the ears to hear these things and believe that you and I must seize the opportunity and sink our teeth into these things and believe. You do that by the Bible and by asking God to not only make this an intellectual book, but a sensory book. Don't you see what Jesus is doing? It's appealing to the senses. He who has ears to hear, light that you see by your eyes, seed thrown to the ground that you eventually eat and taste. The reason that so many of us never taste and see that the Lord is good is because the Bible remains an abstract truth. We need those thousand words to be gathered into one picture, the picture of our Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is God turned down the light of this world that you and I might see the magnificence and the mystery and the mercy of God in heaven. Let's pray. Let's stand together, please. Father, as the psalmist prayed, so we pray. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were nailed to the tree of the cross. And that through that, you have brought abundant safety and beauty and glory into this world. Give us the eyes to see these things, the ears to hear and believe, and we will praise you, our Lord and our God.